if you would, take your Bibles and turn to the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 11. And we will be reading from verses 20 through 26. This particular event is the day after Palm Sunday, the day of the triumphal entry. Excuse me, 2 days after. It's on Tuesday of that week, not Monday. Mark 11, verses 20 through 26. In the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree withered away to its roots. Then Peter remembered and said to him, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree that you cursed has withered." Jesus answered them, "Have faith in God. Truly I tell you, if you say to this mountain, 'Be taken up and thrown into the sea,' and if you do not doubt in your heart, but believe that what you say will come to pass, it will be done for you. So I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received, and it will be yours. Whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses." Power. What a tantalizing word for so many. Some people crave it. All people need it. Some see power as having the ability to impose their will on others at will. Some people see it as the opportunity to change their minds and decide what they think is best. And then it doesn't matter what anyone else thinks, because they're in power and authority, it's okay. We all know that power is necessary in order for our lights, our stoves, our cars, and other equipment to perform. Whether that's electrical power or political power, we know that power is important. We also know that untamed and uncontrolled power can kill. Electrical power, untamed, uncontrolled, or in our own moments of lapse, can kill. And political power can kill. I still remember I turned mine off and it kept going, so I'm not sure where the static is, but we'll move along. I still remember my own experience with that electrical power. We were living in a house. Washing machine was here. Stove was over here. Back door, screened-in porch, backyard. Washing machine, timer was off. That is, out of kilter. And I had taken the back off of it before and taken a screwdriver and loosened a couple of screws, messed with it, tightened them back up again, no problem. This particular Saturday, I thought, no need to turn off the circuit breaker. I unscrewed the back, leaned across, put the screwdriver back there, and my hand slipped, and I grounded the screwdriver. And the next thing I remember, I was getting up off the floor in front of the stove. Felt like several horses had run over my shoulder and my arm. Fortunately, the back door was open, because the screwdriver went through the screen door and stuck in the yard and had a very large burn spot on the screwdriver. I have been informed by many people that I was very fortunate, and I also learned that day that you turn off the breaker, no matter how simple it may seem to be. Power can kill. And we sing songs about power. Frances was playing beautifully a while ago, and in her offertory playing, one of the songs was, "There's Power in the Blood." And we sing those songs. And sometimes we even shed the blood, like the minister's wife that shot him a few weeks ago. Power and will. In the passage for today, Jesus has displayed power the day before, as they were passing a fig tree on Monday of that last week. Jesus was hungry and he wanted to eat something, and he turned and there were no figs, and so he cursed the fig tree in a display of power. And the next day, as they come walking by, Peter notices that that fig tree has withered all the way to the roots. But Jesus uses this opportunity to talk about power and will, especially as it relates to prayer. So I want us to look further at the text today in order to seek some understanding about power and will, because the two often go together. Originally, the cursing of the tree was interpreted as God's judgment upon Israel. And in many early Christian understandings of this event, the cursing of that fig tree was God's judgment on Israel, and God passing on to the Christian church the power and the authority and the love that God had had for Israel. And since it follows the temple cleansing, that made it even more important to understand as God's rejection of Israel. Theologian and biblical scholar Edward Schweizer states that the detail of the withering from the roots indicates the totality of its destruction and the fact that no one in the future will gain nourishment from that tree. Since it had withered from the roots, no one would gain nourishment from that tree. However, Jesus' response to Peter's observation about the tree, I think, speaks of the power that he has because of his connection with God the Father. And he encourages his disciples to be faithful and faith-filled with God. Now, I do not think that this particular incident is a rejection of God's love for the people of Israel. First reason I don't think that is because God has promised to care and love for His children who are faithful. And the second reason is, to whom is Jesus speaking in this passage? Sons of Israel. But I do think that in this particular passage, he is talking to the disciples about the connection that they and all are supposed to have with God if they are to produce fruit, if they are to live productive lives. It's not merely a nice religious platitude, what Jesus says, but is at the very heart of his understanding of true power, that it comes in connection with God and God's will, God's desire, not just ours. That proper relationship with God, a relationship of trust and obedience. Jesus teaches that one can trust that the world is ultimately in the hands of a loving God. He placed his life trustingly in God's hands, and that trust led him to be faithful and obedient even unto God's desire for him to die. And that trust and that faith is exhibited in his prayer as he dies, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Jesus had power, and Jesus had his own will and desire But Jesus allowed the power to be connected completely to God's desire and God's power. Not the power and the will of a 33-year-old facing a horrible death. Now, verses 23 and following have led to many different interpretations and expectations over the centuries. Some lay claim to the statement meaning that anything they want can be obtained from God. Kind of like the church that I've mentioned to you all before some years ago, where the commercial was running and the pastor was standing in front of this particular church, which still exists in Greenville, and I won't tell you the name, still won't tell you the name, because you might have friends or family that go there and I don't want to bother you too much. But the pastor of that church is standing there in a commercial and said, "We have a wonderful fellowship here at," and he gives the name of the church. "We have all these different programs at. Do you need a new job? Do you need more money? Maybe a new car? Come and join us at, and we will teach you how to get from God the things that you want and desire." That is not at all what Jesus was teaching here. Jesus was teaching that our prayers and the power of our prayers is definitively linked with our relationship with God. In fact, this prayer and this understanding of this kind of prayer has been the foundation of many of the traveling healing revivals, and has led to some people having their faith questioned when they didn't get healed. Yet such an unbridled misuse of the power of prayer is not what Jesus intended, nor is it what God intends for you and me. He is obviously using extreme hyperbole here, as he and the disciples are near the Mount of Olives. Now, if we were crassly literal about this passage, it would mean that whatever we wanted, whatever we asked for, if we claimed it in the name of God, even changing the landscape and causing the Mount of Olives to be picked up and moved, we could do it. I also remember praying that I could move a car that wouldn't move. That didn't happen. Not without a tow truck and a mechanic. If this is our approach, though, our prayer is selfish. And we are all guilty at times. I won't say we all are. I am guilty at times of praying selfish prayers. I have to admit that. Probably at least one or two of you all are in the same boat. But that's not what we are supposed to do. That's a failure of our humanity. If we prayed these kinds of prayers, they would all be selfish. Jesus did not mean to imply that selfishness and abuse of prayer are rewarded. He himself resisted the temptation to use the power of God and the power of prayer for his own advantage. Though he prayed in the garden that there might be another way to accomplish his mission, which for a 33, 34-year-old knowing he's going to die in such a horrible way would be a natural prayer, he ultimately prayed for the Father's desire, not his own human desire. Powerful prayer is grounded on God's faithfulness, not on our abilities or wishes. In fact, the power of prayer is greatest not when it is on our behalf, but when it is on the behalf of others and in accordance with God's wishes. Christian prayer, then, is prayer within limits. It's prayer within limits. And prayer that is in harmony with the nature of God himself. It is prayer based on faith that God can deal with any situation and any difficulty, and that nothing is out of the realm of possibility with God, but it is also prayer that is guided without doubt and indecision and is grounded in reverence for God and a will that is harmonious with God. Hal Luckock speaks pointedly to this. The great danger, however, is not that we shall believe in prayer too much, but that we shall believe too little. Jesus' stress here was on the unexplored power of prayer. However, the permanent message is that prayer is such a spiritual power that no limits can be set to it. But we have too slight a faith in God's love and His ability to change both us and the world. Instead of the faith that the mountains can be moved, all too often we have the faith that keeps them from moving. Jesus says that prayer has power, but not selfish prayer. But I have to ask, how often do we, with our lack of faith and our indecision, stifle the potential of our prayers? How often do we hinder the power because our will remains the focus rather than what God wants and desires? And God wants not only reverence and obedience, God wants us to forgive. Sometimes our prayers are powerless because we do not forgive. Even Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, says, "If you forgive those who are indebted to you, then your Father will forgive, and if you do not, then your Father in heaven will not forgive you your offenses." And that is related directly to the power of prayer. That forgiveness, which is so hard to come by. And note that he says that when one prays, forgive, in our passage today. Whenever you stand praying, verse 25, forgive. And interestingly enough, aphiete, the word here in Greek for forgive, is in the second person imperative. In other words, you must forgive. It is in the imperative. It is not a request, but it's a command for us to forgive. Another translation of that word is to send away. And after all, is that not what forgiveness is to be? To send away that offense, to wipe it clean, to get rid of it. And our forgiveness of others seems to place a condition on God's forgiveness of us. God is ready to forgive and forgive completely through His power and through His will. It is God's desire to forgive us. But Jesus also says, so that your Father also who is in heaven may forgive your trespasses. Forgiveness and power cannot be given to a heart that doesn't know a forgiving spirit. That's what Jesus is saying here. It is available only to those who are mutually reconciled and united in the community of faith. Only those who are willing to use the power of forgiveness so that their desires and God's desires will coincide. Jesus says that power is available to us, to all who will follow God in Him. And you know something? That power is awesome power, and that power is awe-inspiring power. Think of it. We have access to the power of God. Yet, true power from God is reserved only for us when our will and God's wishes coincide and come to pass. And true power is linked to that will. That will that is given over to God. That will that is in harmony with God. Only then can we know the power that changes hearts and changes minds and changes lives. The power of the Christ. Power. What a tantalizing word. But a word that is only good. When the will is in harmony with God. May we pray. Our Heavenly Father, so many times we want power, we crave power. We want what we want. We're like the preacher that prays for patience. But he wants it now. Help us to find that your will, your desire for us, is so much greater than what we would even want for ourselves. And help us, in harmony with you, to know true power. Power to forgive. Power to love. Power to change the world. One life at a time. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In many ways, that power was nowhere shown any greater than in the cross and the empty tomb. Our hymn of decision is hymn number 111, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. As we sing, our invitation is simple. If you would make a decision for Christ and make a profession of faith publicly, we would welcome you to come to our altar. If you would desire to join with us to minister and fellowship with us from this place, we would welcome you. If you feel it is time for renewal and recommitment of spirit and of will to God, our altar is open. Hymn number 111, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross.